Go ahead and grab your Bibles here, and we're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, please. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter number 14. Matthew 14, and we're just reading about 11 verses or so here this morning. This will be a well-known passage, and I don't know if your Bible has a heading at verse 22, so Matthew 14, verse 22, and my Bible has the heading that Jesus walks on the water, and so we want to read that portion down to verse 33. So Matthew 14, verse 22, and God's word says there, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him onto the other side," that is, the other side of the Sea of Galilee, "while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit or a ghost,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" Amen. And we will end our reading there at the end of verse number 33. Let me just pray for us briefly as we come to look at this passage this morning. Father, just thank you so much for the privilege of being in your house this morning. Thank you for your people. Thank you for all the families here represented. Thank you for their desire to be here in the midst of what are challenging and difficult days, difficult circumstances, and days where we need much wisdom and guidance. But we thank you that we have the Word of God as our truth and as our guiding light. And we pray now that the Spirit of truth would come and illuminate the page to both speaker and hearer alike, and that the voice of God would be heard in this meeting this morning. We thank you that the Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth, and we trust that you would do that this morning. So I ask now for your help, and I pray for everyone here that is listening that you would come by your Spirit this morning and minister unto us as we look at this passage together. We ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So I have entitled this message, "Jesus' Care and Concern During COVID-19. It's not going to be strictly all about COVID, so you don't need to switch off straight away, because I think we've all maybe heard enough about COVID, and it's very much still real. I just want to make my position clear. COVID-19 is very real. There are many opinions on it. There are many thoughts on it. There are many decisions that have been made on it by governments and by churches and many other people. But I think we need to, and my desire this morning is only to look at this from the perspective of what does God want us to learn, not necessarily about COVID, not necessarily about governments and what decisions were right and wrong, but what does God want us to learn about himself? And what is he teaching us through this situation? And I feel and I believe that the Lord led me to this passage to see how Christ dealt with his disciples when they found themselves in a similar precarious situation. We've all heard of the saying, sink or swim. And I know if you threw me into a swimming pool that was of any great depth, or into the sea or the ocean, I know which one I would be. I'd be sinking faster than you could imagine, because I can't swim. I can swim a little bit, but I can't swim very well. And almost a year on now to the day, I think we're about a week out from when Boris Johnson first announced the first lockdown for COVID-19. And I don't think any of us or anyone right across the world could really have imagined right then how big the impact that the pandemic would have on our lives, right, and on lives right across the world. And really, I think this analogy of sinking or swimming is maybe a good picture for it. Some people did sink, we could say. COVID-19 has killed people. People have died from this pandemic. Businesses have closed. We as a church or as a body of people, whether it's here in New Buildings or elsewhere through other churches, have had to close their doors. And in many ways, we know that the national debt has increased massively due to the massive amount of spending. And in many places, personal debt as well has been confounded because people have lost their jobs and therefore they have struggled, perhaps in many places, to pay their mortgages, to pay off their debts, and to do the things that once, just a year ago, they were able to do quite easily. But other people, we could say, have swam through the pandemic. Amazon, in the last year, has made more profits than they have ever made, I believe, since they have been founded. And I must confess, I'm as guilty as anyone for that. I think there was a time last summer that the postman was dropping a wee Amazon package off at least every other day, because it is so convenient. But Amazon as a company has profited massively. So have some other large companies. Supermarkets have done very well, because really, supermarkets became the only places really that people could socialise, because they were one of the few places that were open, particularly when things were quite strict. But why do I say all this? The reality is that we all have an opinion on COVID-19. We all have a point of view. And I'm not here to debate, and that's the last thing I want to do. This is a political matter, and it's not a place necessarily, it's not a conversation for the pulpit. But it is safe to say that we all have an opinion on it, and no one can deny that. But as I said, the question that we must ask ourselves this morning is, what does God want me, or what does God want us to learn through this, and how can we know him better? Because COVID-19 was not a shock or a surprise to God. He knew about it, and we could even go further and say that he permitted it. But I want us to look again just briefly this morning at some of these verses that we find ourselves and how Jesus dealt with his disciples in a situation that is not entirely dissimilar. Of course, it wasn't a pandemic, but it was a life or death situation. And there are some really important lessons that we can learn. So let's jump straight into our text. We started reading at verse 22. Read with me again verses 22 and 23. And it says there, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." I want us to think in the first place here of Jesus' person. I wonder if I was to ask you the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That's maybe an interesting question to ask at this point. But I want us to note a couple of things just in the context here that we see. Jesus quickly sends his disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The question we must ask ourselves is, why is verse 22 says, straightway Jesus constrained, okay, so he was in a hurry to send his disciples to get on a ship and to get to the other side. Why was this important? Why did Jesus do that? Well, one of the reasons why Jesus did this was, if you had read, we didn't take the time to do it, but there's another familiar story just before this, which is the feeding of the 5,000. But one of the results of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 was that the people that had witnessed the miracle had wanted to come and take Jesus away and make him king. They were primarily Jews, and so they immediately saw Jesus not as a spiritual figure, but as a political leader. And their desire was that they would take Jesus away, make him king, and then they would essentially rally around him, and he would be the leader that would lead them out of the captivity of the Roman Empire. That is what was going on as we see it before here. If you want to take the time, I have the reference here. You can read all about that in John chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15. And I'll just read verses 14 and 15. So then those men who had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, "This is a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. And that is exactly where we pick it up. Because Jesus perceived that they wanted to make him king. And so one of the reasons why he sent the disciples away was because he was afraid that the disciples would essentially gather around this movement, as it were, and that they would get caught up in the political side of it, and they too would want to make him king. You see, the crowd at the feeding of the 5,000, they didn't see him. They saw Jesus as a king, but they didn't see him as a spiritual king. They seen him, as I said, as a political leader. And the fear that Jesus would have had was that the disciples would have done the same. After all, had they not, just prior to this, disputed which one among them would be the greatest in the kingdom of God? They were already getting into the debate of who was going to be the greatest, who was going to be closest to Jesus, and where they would fit in this little group that they were going to form. But I want us to know straight away about the person of Christ. And I want to state categorically this morning, Jesus Christ is not a political leader. He did not come to start a revolution. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is not a political figure. Rather, he is the second person of the triune God. He is God the Son. And yes, Jesus will come back one day to earth, and that's an entirely different topic. But we need to bear in mind that Jesus came primarily to be a savior and to rescue people from sin, not to rescue the Jews from the Roman Empire at this time. And the disciples knew that he was the Messiah, and so did this crowd, but they didn't quite understand the full purpose for which he came. He came to die on a cross, to die for their sins. And then 3 days later, he would rise again. And today, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. That is the purpose for which he came. That is his person. He is God the Son. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, as the crowd leaves, Jesus disperses the crowd. He goes into a mountain to pray. And in this as well, we see his person as well. Because he is not only God the Son, but he was fully man as well. He is fully God and he is fully man. And by going into the mountain alone to pray, he demonstrated his humanity. But soon we would see his power again as God the Son. And that's what we want to look at in the second place. We want to see Jesus' power. Jesus' power. Verses 24 through to 26. But the ship was now, the ship that the disciples had got into, was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary or was against the ship. And in the fourth watch, and commentators would say that was somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," or "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. So at this point, we pick up in verse 24. By this stage, by the time Jesus has sent the crowd away, he has went up into a mountain. The disciples are now somewhere in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And as these verses that we've just read, the Word of God states that the ship that they were in was being tossed about with the waves, because the wind was against them or contrary to them. Now, was Jesus unaware of the situation or the circumstance that the disciples had found themselves in? No. We've just stated who Jesus is. He is God the Son. He is eternal. He is all-knowing. And so Jesus was fully aware that the disciples had entered into this trouble, into this storm. Jesus, as God, knew the disciples had come into it. And in fact, again, we could state that Jesus permitted it, because we must give the disciples credit where it is due, because they obeyed the words of Jesus. Jesus had told them, he had commanded them, go get a ship and go to the other side. And that's what they did. And so did Jesus do that, not knowing what was going to happen? No, he knew. So Jesus had done this so that it would test their faith. I think very much that I think of this pandemic in the last year. So it is with COVID-19. First of all, we need to note that Jesus is in control. God is in control of this pandemic. Governments may decide what needs to be done next, but ultimately God will decide when the pandemic will end and when things will move forward. But the question is, how is God going to use this to change us? That's the question I want us to think about throughout this morning. And maybe you personally have seen how God has used COVID-19 in many different ways to test all of our faith. And again, that doesn't matter where your opinion comes on COVID. It has been a test for Christians who have not been able to meet in churches. It has been a test for other people who have seen loved ones who have been sick and who have died, and also people who have had other loved ones sick, maybe not of COVID, but of other things, and have not even been able to go in and see them because of the restrictions that have been imposed. So there have been all types of ways and forms that this pandemic has affected all of us, wherever we fall on the line of our opinion on it. It has been a test. But I want us to be encouraged. Jesus knows where we are. And no doubt as he was in the mountain praying, he was praying for the disciples. He knew where they were and he had permitted the storm to come. And he was praying for them. Isn't that a great encouragement today that as Jesus is in heaven, we are reminded through Romans 8, are we not, that he is our great high priest and he prays for us today? Jesus was praying for us and is praying for us throughout this past year. And he will continue to pray for us that we will make it through. So we note that Jesus had sent this and he was praying for them, yes. But his prayer surely was that they would be strengthened. Something else that I find really encouraging, and I find this through Warren Wiersbe and his commentary, and I will just quote what he says here. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary says this, that there are two types of storms in the Bible. There are storms of correction, and he cites there Jonah. Because, of course, Jonah was running away from God, and God sent the storm to bring him back to himself so that he would go and fulfill his purpose. There is also storms of perfection. And that's the category he put this storm into, and I think that was very helpful. This was a storm of perfection. It was to perfect the faith of the disciples. It was to cause them not to lose their faith, but that their faith might grow. He makes another wonderful, insightful point here by saying that the disciples, whether you believe it or not, were actually in a safer place in the boat whilst in the storm, being in the will of God, if they had remained on dry land with the crowd wanting to make Jesus king. They were safer in the storm in the boat, in God's will, than they would have been had they remained on dry land and started a revolution or been drawn in with the crowd. It is always safer, Christian, to be in the will of God, even when life is difficult. And I think another thing, and I want to be careful what I say here, but it is important as we have thought through this last year, that the will of God is not always necessarily making the easy choice, okay? It is never necessarily the most straightforward option. And COVID-19, again, has brought that up in many, many ways. And we need to make a decision as Christians how we can best love God and love our neighbor. But what this is demonstrating, what Warren Wiersbe said, it really struck a chord with me because, again, it's not just a simple case. Let me give this example. It's not just a simple case of saying, well, churches need to close or churches need to be open. The reality is that these things are way more complicated than so often the conversations lead them to be. But we, as God's people, need to think seriously, and we need to pray for wisdom and how. And this is the matter, okay? And this is partly my problem with so much of these things, is that they become politicized in a moment. You can't say anything or you're just lumped into some political point of view. What we as Christians need to care about most is, how do we love God and how do we love our neighbor? That's all that matters. And so if our best course of action to love God and to love our neighbor is to open the doors and say, people, if you want to come, you're welcome to come. If you do not want to come, then that is your prerogative. But how can we best serve God and serve people? That is what is really important when it comes to this matter. And so the will of God is not always the easy option, but it is not always a straightforward option either. And so I ask all of us as we move forward, and we praise the Lord that our churches are open again and seem to be open quite around the place. But what are we as a church doing to serve the people? That's what matters. There's one thing being open, but if we're not actually loving people, if we're not actually seeking to be a witness to people and to actually serve people when people are in grave need through different circumstances, then maybe in some cases it might be better, in some cases the churches remain closed. So I need to be careful as we think about these things, and we need to also think seriously. The one example I've given here, and I'll give it quickly as we move on, George Mueller, and I don't have the date down for this, I should have looked into that, but you'll be familiar with who George Mueller was. He ran the orphanages in Bristol, and so I don't have the specific date of this. I believe it was in the 1800s sometime. But it has been noted, and I looked this up, that George Mueller, when he was running the orphanages, there came a great pandemic of cholera at that time. It killed hundreds and hundreds of people. And George Mueller, along with the other Christians at that time, decided that they would turn their churches, essentially they would keep their doors open, and that they would become basically places of prayer. And I think actually it was Hannah that shared the story for me. I should have got her to clarify the details for me before I wrote this down. But to my knowledge, God's people gathered there regularly and prayed. And it was noted that as the people prayed, of those people that went and prayed, none of them died of cholera. But I also note that George Mueller was bold, and he actually did something for those that were sick. Because it is mentioned that George Mueller, along with other Christians, went and prayed and served those that were sick with cholera. So they took literally their own lives into their hands, and they went and they ministered to those that were sick and dying. There, folks, is real faith. But there, maybe, is somewhere where we as Christians, those of us who profess to follow Christ, need to be. Our churches not only need to be open, but we need to be open to serve those that are in great need for us as well. So I trust that that will be a challenge to us all. Having toiled then, as we get back to our passage briefly, having toiled most of the night and now exhausted, the disciples on the fourth watch, as we just read, about 3 or 6 a.m., between 3 and 6 a.m., they see Jesus coming walking on water. Again, as I think of the points that I have today, they all link in together, because we've looked at Jesus' person, we've mentioned Jesus' power, but we continue to see all of them actually through the text, because here again we see his power, do we not? We see him as both God, or we see him as the God-man, because only God walks on water. If Jesus was merely a man, he could not have done this. But the disciples see him coming, walking on water, and they are afraid, for they fear that he is a ghost or a spirit, and they cry out in fear. There are 3 demonstrations of Jesus' power here. He walks on water, then Peter walks on water, and that was actually a demonstration of Christ's power as well. And then finally, he calms the storm, which we'll see in a moment. But then thirdly and finally, I want to note how Jesus deals with this situation. I will be brief here as we finish. But it's important to note the peace that Jesus gave to the disciples. So having first thought that he was a ghost, they cried out in fear. And we need to note that actually, and you can look up to this in Matthew chapter 8, we have the account of the last time that the disciples were in a boat with Jesus in a storm. Matthew chapter 8. But in that storm, Jesus was with them in the boat. Now they have found themselves in a storm again, in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, but now Jesus is not with them. He had been in the mountain, and now he is coming to them. And perhaps that's much of like how we've felt maybe in the last year, not just with COVID, but with other things. Often when difficulty comes, Jesus feels distant. He feels far away. We feel that he is not with us. But I remind us that Jesus, though the disciples thought he was not with them, he was with them. He was going to come to them, and that's what we want to look at now. But remind ourselves again, he was praying for them. What was he doing on the mountain? He was praying. So be encouraged Though you may not feel Jesus, Jesus is very much present with us. His Spirit is with us. And so Jesus comes walking on water. And the reason why Jesus left it, I believe, late was because he left it so that there was no human left, There was no human help left. They had got to a point where there was nothing, humanly speaking, that they could do. And the fact that Jesus was walking on water, he was making a point to them. You see, the sea that was tossed to and fro, the storm that they were in, that was the very thing that the disciples feared. And Jesus coming, walking on the water, he was saying to them that the very thing that they fear, he was going to use as the instrument that he would come to them with. So he walked on the water to come to them, to also show them that he's in complete control, that they don't need to fear the sea, because he is able to use even that to draw near to them. And isn't that true, Christian, that often the things that we fear most, the difficulties in life, that is often in those times that we know the presence of God most? Isn't it in those times of things that we dread are actually the times that we feel Jesus' presence closest to us? Finally, Jesus ceases, he eases the disciples' fears, rather. Well, read with me verse 27. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." So Jesus comes and he speaks his peace unto them, reminding us again of who he is. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is our peace. And isn't it great that Jesus doesn't just come to us, but he goes further than that. He gives us peace when we need it. When we are afraid, Jesus grants us peace. And this prompts Jesus, or rather Peter's bold act of faith, as we look at this in the final place. This is the final act, really, of this scene that we see. Peter, now being emboldened, now having the peace of Christ, knowing that he wasn't a ghost, he asked Jesus to call him out onto the sea. He says, if it is really you, Lord, verse 28 says, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. Now, a thing to note here, was Peter the miraculous one here walking on water? No. The ability of Peter to walk on the water to come to Jesus was solely because Jesus had commanded him. So the power was in the words of Christ. The power was in the word come. Jesus had bid Peter come, therefore that was all the power Peter needed in order to walk on water. And we note in verse 30 then, as time goes on, that when Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So Peter began to sink. Why and when? When he got his eyes off the Lord. When he took his eyes off Jesus, that is when he began to sink. You see, we must give Peter credit where it is due. He was bold enough and he had the faith, unlike the other disciples, to actually ask to come on to the water. But when his eyes were taken off Jesus and back onto the water around him, he began to sink. The application is simple, Christian. When we constantly look at our circumstances and our situation, when we constantly look at COVID-19 through the eyes of our fear, through the eyes of media and all kinds of different, and there's loads, I don't know, I'll be honest with you, I don't know what all the facts are about COVID. That's just being honest. I know it's real and I know it's caused a lot of problems. But we need to get our eyes off our circumstances, and we must get our eyes onto Christ. And Peter calls out and to the Lord to save him. And verse 31 says, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And he said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So Peter, yes, he began to sink, but Jesus was there to pull him in. This is a reminder again that we will and have days where our faith is weak. But we're reminded in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 2, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is with us. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And we will make it to the other side. Even when we have many times when we look at our circumstances and we look through the eyes of fear at the things around us, when we get our eyes off Christ. And just the final note, Jesus accompanies Peter back to the boat. Another miracle occurs here. We've mentioned it before. Because the moment they get on the boat, the wind ceases. And I can't remember whose account it is, but if you look in your reference there, if you have a reference Bible, you'll see in the parallel account that actually there was another miracle as well, because I believe it's John records that when Jesus came back on the boat with Peter, they were immediately at the other side where they were meant to be, like instantaneously. So Jesus continued to display his power and who he was. But we know, what was the purpose of all of this? What was the point of all this? What was, as we mentioned earlier, to strengthen the faith of the disciples. And the response, I believe, is striking. Verse 32 and 33 in closing. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. There's the miracle. Verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. To everyone here, that is the purpose. That's the purpose, I believe, of COVID-19. That's the purpose of all our trials. All our trials is that we would fall, firstly, in worship. And secondly, that we would note again and remind ourselves who Jesus is. Truly, or of a truth, thou art the Son of God. One of my favorite texts in the Bible, if you want to turn to it, is in John 17 and verse 3. This is the whole purpose of trials, is the whole purpose of our lives here on earth. John 17:3, and this is life eternal. In other words, this is the whole point of eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, the disciples now, having come through the fear, having experienced the power of God, or the power of Jesus, and the peace of Jesus, have now a much, much better picture of who Jesus is. And that is why they worshipped, and that is why they were able to state, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And also note, this whole thing is a wonderful picture of Christ and the church. This is the Christian life. We are, those of us who have trusted in Christ, we are on the sea of life. And Christ, as he was in the mountain with the disciples, is in heaven, praying for us. And he will see us through to the other side. And we, by his grace, will make it to the heavenly shore. And so I trust this morning that we would see Christ through all of these things as we move forward with COVID, and as we trust, and we do trust, that things are vastly improving, and we thank God for that. And we trust that there'll be some form of normality at some point later this year. But help us to look, may God help us to see him through not just this pandemic, but through all the trials of life. And may we declare with the disciples, all of us, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let us close in prayer this morning. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for its truth. Lord, we note again that we must get a clear picture of who you are, that you are the Son of God, that you are God the Son, that you are in control of all things, in our lives, pandemics, trials, difficulties, sicknesses, and we need to realize who you are. But we thank you and praise you that you have power, and that you have power to change our lives and to help us. And we thank you above all for your peace, and that you come to us just like you came to the disciples. So wherever we find ourselves this morning, throughout this past year, and throughout maybe perhaps many trials in life, may we see you, and may we declare of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So thank you for this time. Write your word upon our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.